Today we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. I think there are probably some mixed feelings in the room about Paul. So some might know very little about him, like my Catholic husband, who didn't know much about Paul. He was surprised. And then I think some of us might really like Paul, but others of us might dislike Paul, and we will get to that. But first, I do want to give a little background. So the Apostle Paul is just hugely influential in Christianity. Half of the books in the New Testament, there are about 27 books, just about half of them are attributed to Paul. And scholars think that seven of the letters were indeed written by the apostle himself. Not only that, Paul's letters are dated as the very earliest writings in the New Testament, with maybe one exception, the book of James. But this means that his letters are actually written before the Gospels, which puts the stories of Jesus, our canon has the stories of Jesus first and then the letters of Paul, but his letters were actually earlier written. So Paul's letters are just hugely influential. Now, I think the thing with Paul is that his words can be used like a Rorschach test.
Hey, yeah.
So, you know, these ink blobs that psychologists use to reflect like our inner psychological state, right? So for some, Paul's words can be just incredibly enlightening and powerful and transformative. For others, his letters can be used for great harm. And they have been used for harm, especially against non-Christians, women, LGBTQ plus folks, people of color, and more. And that's just a lot of people. So today we're going to explore two, like, kind of, I think, harmful versions of Paul. Problematic Paul, and also Paul the convert. So my hope is that we can reconsider Paul. Now, there are a growing number of people who are interested in what is called new perspectives on Paul. Interestingly, there are many perspectives among the new perspectives, and I think it's good to leave room for our differences, and we can each hold our own convictions before our God. But, you know, for me, I've read a lot about Paul, but Mark Nanos, Paula Fredrickson, Matthew Thiessen, many others, Daniel Boyarin, they've actually been very transformative for me in understanding Paul. I actually love studying Paul's letters now, and I love learning more about him, so nerd alert. Okay, so let's begin with problematic Paul. Now, why do people have problems with Paul? Well, there are some very troubling verses in his letters and the letters that are attributed to him, and these verses can really pack a punch, especially against the vulnerable. And I can actually rattle some of them off by memory from my childhood. Wives, submit to your husbands. Slaves, obey your masters, turn away from your dishonorable passions. These verses can be very triggering because they've been used for harm. And if you've ever had them used against you, or if you care about vulnerable groups, like many of us do, then you can understand why Paul troubles people so much. But what happens when we take a new look at some of our assumptions about Paul? So Emily sometimes says, we're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. That's funny. So I wonder if we can reread Paul as echoing Jesus' teaching, what you do to the least of these among you, you do to me. In a letter attributed to Paul, Ephesians, where we get some of these troubling verses about women and people who were enslaved, it begins with submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and it's preceded by saying Christ who loves you. So in this part, the submission goes both ways. The overall message being, treat one another as if the human being standing before you in relationship with you is an encounter with Jesus. Not only that, Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ, but it is Christ who lives in me. So what if the sacred dignity of the oppressed and of ourselves is the very foundation of Paul's writing? It's transformative. Last week, Ken, our pastor emeritus, love the guy, he preached on the book of Leviticus and its ethic of do no harm. Now, I think he really struck a chord when he said the personal boundaries of the oppressed are violated constantly. Ken explored what happens when we reread the sacred rituals of Leviticus in light of its core message, the culmination, Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. So the laws and the rituals take on new meaning when we read them with that foundation. And I think from this we can take a cue. Using Paul's words for harm violates the personal boundaries of the oppressed. But when we read Paul's letters in core of his in light of his core message, I think the problematic verses can take on new meaning. We are all equal before God. So care for one another, submit to one another, love and obey one another. It's as if each of us are the embodiment of Jesus himself. So this is an ethic of do no harm, and this is in Paul's letters. Maybe it's time to reconsider problematic Paul and not misuse the transformative power of his words to oppress and persecute the vulnerable. So that's problematic Paul. Now I want to turn to Paul the convert. So the story in Acts, it says that Paul had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. You might have heard this story before. Jesus appeared to Paul as a blinding light and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Later, a disciple prayed for Paul to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says something like scales, like fell from his eyes, and Paul could see again. He revealed to the disciples of Jesus that in that moment he had been called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So you might have noticed that Jesus uses his Hebrew name, Saul, and not his Greek name, Paul. So from there we get like a simple story within Christian tradition. And that's just that Saul became Paul, the convert to a new religion, which was later known as Christianity. But he wasn't just any convert. Paul is like the premier convert, like the convert of all converts that we can all emulate and we can all follow. So I want to pause because I think conversion can be very powerful for people. I really don't want to diminish the joy of like finding a new religion or a new identity. I think a desire fulfilled like this can be a tree of life for many people. And also, I believe that we are all becoming something new. But problematic Paul comes in when we frame his previous religion, Judaism, as like the negative foil against our own, even better one. And many Christians are taught that Paul converted away from a legalistic religion that's stereotyped as focused too much on the law and not enough on faith. So according to this dangerous binary, Paul's Judaism was based on works as compared to Paul's Christianity, which is grounded in faith, mercy, and love. It also reinforces the harmful stereotypes about the so-called wrathful God of the Old Testament, the old, you following me, as compared to the merciful God of the new. Ironically, for many, the core message has become, convert like Paul to our more merciful religion, or else, you know, be condemned for all eternity. So this message doesn't really land well for many Jewish people. It doesn't land well for many non-Christian people, and it doesn't land well for many of us as Christians. So when you add in the verses used against women, queer folks, and those that seem to uphold slavery, well, you can see why, for some, Paul the convert has become a very problematic Paul. Did anyone else grow up with problematic Paul or hear of Paul the convert before? Okay. It's some powerful stories in his life and learning. Okay. So for me, this is why the new perspectives on Paul have just been incredibly transformative. There are two main assumptions that we have about Paul that I think we can take a new look at. I have a friend who says, "I love when my assumptions are proven wrong." Yeah. And it's such a humble way of approaching our assumptions about the world. So there's two core assumptions: Paul's identity and Paul's audience. They both matter. So some people are reconsidering Paul's Jewish identity and asking the question, what if Paul was and remained a Torah-faithful Jew? So reading Paul as affirming of his own traditions and his own people, it actually transforms the meaning of his words. So time and again, Paul indeed affirms Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, the prophets. The law is holy and the prophets are just. Just after his encounter with Jesus, Paul seems to have awakened to God's promises to his people being fulfilled in real time. So for him, the resurrection had arrived, and the promised messianic era of peace was coming very soon. So it's kind of a matter of timing and not so much a rejection of Torah or Paul's own people or Judaism as a religion. It actually aligns with many hopes and promises of his sacred texts. So according to this view of Paul, he was not rejecting Judaism, but rather affirming his own traditions, his own people, and God's promises to them. So depending on how you look at it, Paul's identity matters. His audience also matters. So some people are reconsidering Paul's audience not to be like all of humanity with a universal message for mass conversion to Christianity, but rather his audience is being read as he claims them to be the Gentiles, which just means like the non-Jewish people around him. So Paul says he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and then he adds this comment to his audience in Rome. He says, "I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome." He flatters them a little, I think, but still his audience matters. Under the Roman Empire, Paul belonged to a harshly persecuted minority group. So at the time, the Jewish people were oppressed under foreign occupation and violent foreign rule. And they were and still are today small in numbers on a global scale. And in this way, Paul's non-Jewish audience in Rome were not just like neutral outsiders from different religions and faiths and cultures. He was actually preaching to a people who were harshly persecuting his own. But he didn't teach that they needed to fully convert they didn't need to even change their identity in order to belong. So in one letter, he says, "Let each of you remain in the condition in which you were called." He welcomed and affirmed his Gentiles, as those who've had a change of heart. So I wonder if there might be a helpful parallel with racial justice today. When white or European Americans repent of the violence and harms of racist oppression in our society, we don't suddenly become like a person of color, or we don't like all of a sudden now we know best how to dismantle this harm, right? We remain as we are. But there is also a humbleness and a change of heart. So in her book on Paul, the pagan's apostle, Paula Fredrickson calls Paul's audience the ex-pagan pagans. So they didn't become like the new Jews or the new Israel, and they certainly didn't replace or supersede their Torah observant neighbors. No, they became ex-pagan pagans. They repented of their idolatrous and oppressive ways, and then they chose to live together with their neighbors in a diverse community of full and equal belonging, seeking to love one another and not to harm. Time and again, Paul reminds his audience in Rome not to boast or become arrogant. So this means that they were boasting and becoming arrogant. So Paul uses this gardening metaphor. He says, if some, so not all, if some of the branches were bent and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others to share in the rich root of the olive tree, do not boast over the branches. Remember, if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So I have a kind of embarrassing story to like make my point. The youth group loves when I tell my embarrassing stories. I'm just kidding. So I was in my early 20s, and I went to Chicago with one of my best friends to visit her brother. Her parents are from India, and I was becoming very interested in South Asian culture. So I wanted to learn everything, like the history and the religion and the food. So she took me to Little India on Devon Street. We went to a temple, a bookstore, and then a local restaurant with the group. So I was soaking it all up and very enthusiastic about my newfound knowledge. Sweet little baby. And you know, in my great enthusiasm, we went to this restaurant, and I was like an expert now. I was so excited. The server came over to take our order, and my friend is like looking over the menu, and I'm like starting to order food for the whole group. And it was amazing. You know, overnight, I had become an expert in South Asian Indian cuisine. And she just looked at me. She gave me this little look, and I was like, oh, like, I realized the error of my ways. I stopped in my tracks. And oh, praise me, I took a humble place and let her order the food. So I think this might be a small flavor of the arrogance that Paul warned his audience about when he says that they were grafted in. So yes, you are excited about Jesus and God and the Bible. That's wonderful. But remain humble. You know, don't become arrogant and boastful. Certainly don't start thinking that now you know better or have replaced the very people from whom to whom the sacred text was given and from whom Jesus had come. Especially, don't start judging, condemning, and persecuting people from all over with your newfound religious enthusiasm. So Paul's identity and his audience matter. Paul welcomed in many different Gentiles into his tradition and taught them that, yes, you also have a role to play in God's promises. Our God is your God too. And if Paul was, as he said he was, faithful to Torah, then maybe he really was in a position to teach his non-Jewish audience about God's holy law, which is known by the rabbis as God's soul in writing. Maybe our outsider assumptions and judgments and stereotypes have been wrong. In Romans 13, he says to his newly enthusiastic audience with their Bibles in hand, and this is in your notes, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. He says the commandments, and he reads them again for this enthusiastic audience, are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So, in conclusion, I wonder if the many people who have been persecuted and harmed by problematic Paul might ask the question Jesus asked so long ago, why are you persecuting us? And my hope today is that some of these new perspectives on Paul can transform our understandings of his words and bring new light into our own faith tradition. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. And Paul adds emphasis on just the right syllable. Yeah. Love does no harm to your neighbor. All right, so that's the sermon. And after the talking, we often do a time of silence and meditation. So I have a Paul quote that I think I love, and I was wondering if maybe we could just meditate on it today. He says, the physical body is a seed. And where there is a physical body, there is a spiritual body as well. It's a very simple gardening idea. So let's just meditate on the physical body and the spiritual body that is present within that physical body as well. All right. Amen. Thank you.